just thank him for the day. We do praise you, Lord. We thank you for our opportunity that we have to study your word, the freedoms that we have. Lord, we thank you so much that you are with us. Your spirit dwells in us. And that as we study your word, it comes alive to us because it is the living word. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And it cuts to the bone, the marrow. It cuts through to the core to expose our sin. But it also then cuts through that and brings healing and restores us back into relationship, Lord. It's all part of your plan. So we thank you for your word and we thank you for your spirit. Speak to us tonight as we go through this study, and we thank you so much in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, recapping briefly, in our last study, we saw the beginning of Haman's downfall. In his pride, he planned what he thought was the perfect plot to eliminate his mortal enemy, Mordecai. But even more in depth with that, the whole Jewish nation. He wanted them all wiped out. He wanted them dead. But we saw God was setting it up to turn the tables on him. You can look at it like a chess game. Spiritual matters are not a game. But when you really, if anybody ever played chess, it is really a game of forethought. I've got up to a very low, mediocre level before I started playing people that really knew what they were doing. And in chess, a really expert chess player has already got their moves planned out. And not only do they have their moves planned out, they have their moves on how they're going to counter your moves planned out. Because there's so many, I mean, you can study the game and see all these different, it's like computer programs, if you will, in chess. They've got them all preset on what you're going to do and how you're going to respond. Well, this was kind of like a chess game, in a sense, because Haman thought he could manipulate this game. He was an expert manipulator. He manipulated the king. He manipulated all those around him, his family. Of course, they manipulated him too. But the thing was, he had set himself up to be in power, second only to the king. And he planned this whole thing out, this whole plot, and he thought he was the master of the game, but he didn't know who his actual opponent was. He still thought he's playing on a physical and mental level. But on a spiritual level, he didn't understand that God had all the chess pieces, God had all the programs, he had everything preset, and he was following and watching, and every move that Haman made was already seen by God, already known by God. And so everything that Haman was doing was really setting himself up for checkmate. But never saw it coming. See, the thing is, God has all the pieces on the board, but Haman was missing two. Two primary pieces that Haman didn't have. One is he didn't know Esther was Jewish. And two, he didn't know she was related to Mordecai. Those two facts that he did not have is what caused him in his pride to set the game up the way he thought he could win it. But God had all the play. He had everything in hand. See, God knows all. He sees all. And he's serious about protecting his people. Haman never had a chance in a game. For us today, we can rest in the fact that we serve the same God that Esther and Mordecai serve. And he's also one step ahead of all of our enemies. He knows every step they're going to make. He's already countered them. And in reality, spiritually speaking, he's already defeated them. That's the wonderful part of really grasping our relationship with God. While we still go through what we go through, the trials, the tribulations, the consequences of Adam's sin, the consequences of our own sin, and those around us, those consequences may not change. But the truth is that it's already been accomplished in the spirit realm. We are already eternally with Jesus. And that is a blessing to grab a hold of. And so we serve the same God, so we can rest in that. We're his children. And while Satan and all the evil schemes in the world that men have put into place, they don't have all the information either. But we serve the God who does. So like Haman, he cannot prevail against our God. Nothing in this world can prevail against our God. So let's see how this game, if you will, with Haman ends as we pick up in chapter 7. So Esther chapter 7, beginning with verse 1. So the king and Haman went to dine with Queen Esther. Now remember what had happened previously, just right before this. The king found out about Mordecai, had Haman parade him around, so he went home in shame, covered his head, went home in shame, so he's already humiliated. And now, before he could even process that, they come and get him and they take him back to the palace. So here they are now. So the king and Haman went to dine with Queen Esther. And on the second day at the banquet of wine, the king again said to Esther, "What is your petition, Queen Esther? It shall be granted to you. And what is your request? Up to half the kingdom. It shall be done." Then Queen Esther answered and said, "If I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be given me at my petition and my people at my request. For we have been sold, my people and I, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. Had we been sold as male and female slaves, I would have held my tongue, although the enemy could never compensate for the king's loss." So King Ahasuerus answered and said to Queen Esther, "Who is he? And where is he who would dare presume in his heart to do such a thing?" And Esther said, "The adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman." So Haman was terrified before the king and queen. So thoughts or comments on these verses so far?
He had every right to be terrified, because he can only imagine that he's going to be toast. And oh my goodness, how the tables have turned. Because, and the irony of it is that his wife said, "Oh, why don't you build a 50-foot gallows. Mm-hmm. And, well, then yeah, we'll see what happens next.
Yeah. Absolutely. Any other thought?
That phrase stuck out to me. I just remember, I said, "I'll give you up to half my kingdom." Mm-hmm. I just remember when Herodias' daughter.
Mm. Yeah.
The tale of two different women.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But the king said the same thing, "I'll give you up to half my kingdom." So yeah. I just remember that.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I mean, they were both in a place to where they were all in for, you know, with Herodias. It was like, it was a weird situation, because that was his like daughter or stepdaughter or whatever that was doing this dancing, but he was obviously intrigued. But with the king here, I really believe he was completely sold out in love with Esther. I mean, he had never met and been with a woman like her before. Number one, physical beauty. Number two, the inward beauty and the spiritual beauty that he didn't even really understand at that point, but it was all part of who she was. It was all part of her character.
Is this the first time that Esther connects herself with her people? She said, "For I am my people."
Yeah. This is the first time that Haman found out, and it's the first time the king finds out.
Mm-hmm.
At this point, none of them knew, because Mordecai told her, "Don't tell anybody till the time is right." So at this point, nobody knew.
And she painted the picture of what's going to happen to him, to her.
Right.
So she painted all the picture. Here's what's, I'm going to be annihilated, I'm going to be killed, mm-hmm. before she identified who. So where she had identified who first, he might have been just like, "Well, wait a minute, this is my trusted," and may not mm-hmm. have, but she painted the picture of what would happen to her first mm-hmm. before she identified. So he already had emotion.
Yeah, and at this point too, until she says it's Haman, the king may not have connected the dots yet. To realize, she's Jewish. These are the Jews. I had him sign a decree. I had him create the letters.
My wife's dead.
Now he's now probably, which we'll get to that, and we'll go into the next part of the next verses, but probably what he's feeling is now guilt too. Oh, no, I put this into place because of that evil Haman.
Right.
He tricked me.
Mm-hmm. But you were right. He was easily manipulated.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. No
he's
doubt.
He's not a bright person.
No. No, I mean, he was manipulated all through the story. Yeah. We can see that
right.
as we come along. But think about it this way. Haman at this point, when he walked in, is still trying to figure out how he can manipulate the king to stay in power. This is, he's now being drawn in. The servants have come and got him. They brought him now into the chamber. The king and her and him are fixing to go into the banquet. And I'm sure the whole time that he's now traveling back to the palace, his mind is thinking, how can I get this turned around? How can I fix this? Because he's a manipulator. That's how he thinks. That's how he rolls. So that was probably going through his mind the whole time. He had no idea the bombshell that was just about to be dropped. Mm-hmm. He had no clue because God withheld it. Mainly because he let Mordecai know to tell Esther, don't let anybody know. But even had she said something, the way God was putting this together, it wouldn't have gotten back to him. Because this was the bombshell that needed to happen in order for it all to be revealed to the king. See, again, God allowed Haman to come very confident in his plan. But withholding those two key pieces of information, that's what brought Haman's downfall. Because think about it. If he had known Mordecai was related to Esther, the queen, if he had known that she was Jewish, he would have never went to the king and said, I want to eliminate these people. It would have never took place. So God allowed all of that to happen in order to save his people. Before he came to the banquet, he was humiliated. Mm-hmm. Now he's terrified. James 4:14 tells us, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Now, he's writing his letter to the church, and we can all glean from what that means. But when you're really thinking, in a sense, and looking at this picture, this is what happens with evil, too. It's just a vapor. It's a shadow. It may affect us physically, but it cannot affect our relationship with God. And therefore, they don't know what's going to happen tomorrow either. Haman had it all planned out. Mordecai was hanging tomorrow. And now, everything's uprooted. It's all completely turned upside down. And I like this psalm I found, Psalm 68:1-2. It says, let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. Let those also who hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melts before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. And that's exactly what's happening to Haman. I don't even know that he knows just at this moment he's about to be hung on those gallows that he built, but he knows he's in trouble. And he knows now he can't manipulate his way out of it. The king, is when he realizes all of this, we're going to see what happens here as we pick up in verse 7, how the king responds to it. But do you have any other comments on these verses before we move on to verse 7?
I just have one quick thing on the with one of the things you said just stuck out in my mind. It says that although the enemy could never compensate for the king's loss. Mm. It's really interesting. I thought about history in World War II. Hitler and his final solution. One of the insane things about the final solution, he killed off the very scientists that probably could have helped them win the war because they were Jewish. Mm. That anti-Semitism, there's a level of insanity and counter-productivity to it.
Right. Exactly what we're seeing today. Mm-hmm. It was put this way, I heard it put this way. The people right now who are protesting are using the war as an excuse to protest, but the anti-Semitism has been there all along. Now they're finding a way to in it, and that's exactly what's happening. It's insanity. I mean, they have most of the people there don't know why they're protesting. And the other thing too, you have to understand this. We discussed this one time before about what a stronghold is, because in Christ and the Holy Spirit, He breaks the strongholds. For those who have faith, we can see things for what they are. The world can't. All they can see is what's presented to them. And so the world, in particular, they hate Israel. They hate the Jewish people. And it's prevalently known all over the world. They have enemies, and especially right there around them. I mean, they're surrounded by their enemies. But then you see what's happening over here, and you hear all these people that are coming against Israel. It's a spiritual stronghold. See, I do listen to a guy on the radio, and I agree with him on so many things, but he's missing one key point, that this is a spiritual issue. Mm-hmm. And he's a believer, mm-hmm. but he's not a believer in the sense that he's still linking Israel to God today. He thinks in his mind that was what God did then, now this is who we are now, and so therefore Israel is no longer special as far as God is concerned. However, they should be protected, and they need our prayers. They need our need allies, and what's happening to them is horrible. He's all for Israel, but not on the spiritual side of it. And that's what we can see, I think, from a strong understanding of what the Scripture teaches and the full counsel of God's Word, is this is a spiritual thing, a spiritual issue. And that's why people can have facts put right in front of them and not be able to see them. Mm-hmm. Satan's blinded them. They've been blinded. Now remember what Jesus said when he came. He quoted what Isaiah said. They're going to hear, but they're not going to understand. They're going to see, but they're not going to be able to see it. And in the spiritual sense, they're not going to be able to see what's going on. They're going to miss me. In other words, is what Jesus was saying, because they're blinded. They have a sense of stupor upon them. And that's exactly what Satan does with the world. Those who are not in Christ, those who are not believers, are following the world system. It means the world's wisdom, which means that they can't see everything that's going on around them in the spiritual side of it. And so this war is just one more example of the hatred toward Israel. But when this one's over, if the Lord doesn't come back, if we don't see everything come down to the rapture of the church and the time where everything is completed in the end times as far as the church is concerned, then there'll be another one. There'll be another battle. There'll be another war. There'll be, because that stronghold Satan has gotten against those of God. Anything that has anything to do with God, Satan hates. And the church is second in line to the hatred toward Israel, by the way. We're hated as much as, I'd say almost equally, and we can see that behind the scenes of how things are happening in our government and how the laws are being passed, bills are being passed. It's really coming against those. They have tolerance for everybody but Christians. When it comes to Christians, all tolerance goes out the window. So that's what we're seeing here, is we're seeing a stronghold, and that's what's happened. That's what Haman had. He was driven demonically with this stronghold of hatred. Mm-hmm. And then God moves. Now verses 7 through 10. Then the king arose in his wrath. This is how he responds when Haman's now exposed. And he's also seeing now that Esther is Jewish, because all of this picture now is coming together. Oh, wait a minute. Now I'm putting it all together. You're a Jew. Mordecai's a Jew. What have I done? So he's risen up in his wrath from the banquet of wine and went into the palace garden. But Haman stood before Queen Esther, pleading for his life, for he saw that evil was determined against him by the king. And when the king returned from the palace garden to the place of the banquet of wine, Haman had fallen across the couch where Esther was. Then the king said, "Will he also assault the queen while I'm in the house?" As the word left the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. Now Harbona, one of the eunuchs, said to the king, "Look, the gallows 50 cubits high, which Haman made for Mordecai." See, this is the thing too. Haman didn't even get the chance to tell the king that he built those gallows for Mordecai. But now the eunuch's saying, "Those 50 cubits high, which Haman made for Mordecai, who spoke good on the king's behalf, is standing at the house of Haman." The king said, "Hang him on it." So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then the king's wrath subsided. Thoughts on these verses?
Good eventually will win out.
It does. The truth wins out. You reap what you sow. What goes around comes around is what the world always says. Same thing as you reap what you sow. Biblical principle. And if you go against God and his anointed, he will turn it on you. That's a biblical truth. Any other thoughts?
My footnote says Proverbs 26 says teaches that a person who digs a pit for others will fall into it himself.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's exactly right.
Your intentions.
Yeah.
And the consequences of your intentions are evil.
Right. You know, it's funny. A while back, when Hillary Clinton was getting in all this trouble because of those email servers she had in her bathroom and all the stuff that she did, completely illegal, completely, and it was planned and prepped to do. And I'm only bringing this up to make this point, that when they brought it before the council, they investigated the whole thing. What was said was, "Is well, yes, all this took place, but we didn't see really any ill intent." And so therefore we're not going to bring charges.
Right.
Okay.
Right.
Now you reverse that today, and they'll bring charges on anything on who they disagree with because of their intentions. Oh, they may not have did this, but they intended this to happen. They, you know, it is such a double standard in our media today, but and in our government as well. But the point I'm making here is that the intent does matter, and what you do matters. And Haman's intent was known. Well, it's known to us. It was known to the Jewish people, but it wasn't known to the king. He didn't realize how he had been manipulated by Haman at that point. And so now here he is, and it's pretty much over for him.
But the king also doesn't realize that if he goes along with Haman's plan, he's going to take thousands of people out of his own kingdom,
mm-hmm.
who are paying taxes and they're being fruitful,
mm-hmm.
Because it's ego.
Right.
And
well, and the way that was sold to him was I'm going to make sure you get the booty.
Yeah.
We're going to take all this stuff. And, of course, the way Haman put it is, I'll make sure it goes into the king's treasury.
Sure.
We'll put all this money in your king's treasury. Well, hey, that makes sense.
Sure.
Basically, we'll get all this property,
mm-hmm.
all of their stuff,
right.
And that's how he was going to pay for that, you know, if you allow this to happen.
Right.
So the king was seeing ka-ching, ka-ching, you know, and not looking at the real picture of how this could have been a lot better for me if I'd have let him continue on. But then at the same time, he had no clue who these people really were. Because, again, Haman painted the picture of how rebellious they were and how evil they were toward the king. They disobeyed his command. He had no evidence that they were doing this, and the king didn't ask for any. So, again, it tells you how good Haman was at setting the stage for whatever he was trying to do.
Well, he was building also on the fact that Xerxes had just spent years putting down a rebellion out of Egypt.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so he was used to this.
Yeah.
You know, so when he gets another one that starts popping up, he's like, just take care of it. You know,
yeah.
I'm tired of this stuff.
He trusted that when somebody said, this is happening, let's move on it, nip it now so it doesn't continue on.
Right.
Absolutely. Yeah.
Yeah. Going back to your chess analogy, you know, in order to get the king, you have to trap it. So, you know, you can't get trapped in your own sin.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's right. That's right. Well, in Haman's fear, he fell across the couch. Probably, my guess is he lost all of his strength.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think there was any evil intent of molesting or falling on the queen. I think when he saw what was happening,
mm-hmm.
he completely went, his knees buckled.
I think he may even been a little drunk.
Yeah,
well, we don't know how far they'd gotten into the banquet at that point, because it was a banquet of wine,
yep.
So
yeah.
You could very well be right. But, I mean, you know, I bet he was sobered up real quick. You know, when the reality of what's about to hit you is going to hit you, I think, you know, all of a sudden, whoop, I'm awake. But I believe he lost all of his strength. I don't think he was able to stand, and he was pleading for mercy. But the very act of his pleading in the way he pleaded and falling the way he did is what sealed his fate. As we've talked about before, and the proverb that you just mentioned again a minute ago, Marcia, that's exactly right. You can't go against God. You can't go against his word, because whatever you do will come back on your own head. It goes back to the promise he made to Abraham in Genesis 12, verses 2 through 3. He said, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. So all the way back to Abraham,
yeah,
it was promised that God is going to protect his people. And if anybody comes against him, he will curse those who curse them. And Numbers 24, 8 through 9 says, God brings him out of Egypt. He has strength like a wild ox. He shall consume the nations, his enemies. He shall break their bones and pierce them with his arrows. He bows down. He lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who shall arouse him? Blessed is he who blesses you, and cursed is he who curses you. And he was speaking to the nation of Israel. He was using he in this case. He has strength. He's speaking actually of God here. God has the strength, but he's speaking of how he's going to protect Israel in that. And then we come to the New Testament in Matthew 7:2. It says, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged.
Yes.
And with what measure you use it, it will be measured back to you. Yes. Same principle of blessings and curses. If you judge, and Haman judged Israel, he was there. Judgment. I mean, he was the judge at that point. He went to the king as the prosecutor, had him already convicted, though, and then he pronounced sentence and had those letters go out all through the nation. He had those letters go out. And then whatever measurement that he used, and we're going to see the details of that, but it was measured right back to him, exactly as it was. Any other comments before we move on? Okay, Esther chapter 8, beginning with verse 1. On that day, King Ahasuerus gave Queen Esther the house of Haman. Everything he had. At a point, you can say his whole house now was under her control as a slave, if you will. But also, all her possessions, because it's his wife now. And kids are the only ones left. Haman's already dead. So he gives her the house of Haman, the enemy of the Jews. And Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told how he was related to her. So the king took off his signet ring, which he had taken away from Haman, and gave it to Mordecai. And Esther appointed Mordecai over the house of Haman. So now, given to Esther, Esther now gives it to Mordecai, who was the enemy of Haman. Now Esther spoke again to the king, fell down at his feet, and implored him with tears to counteract the evil of Haman the Agagite and the scheme which he had devised against the Jews. And the king held out the golden scepter toward Esther. So Esther arose and stood before the king and said, if it pleases the king, and if I found favor in his sight, and the thing seems right to the king, and I am pleasing in his eyes, let it be written to revoke the letters, devised by Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, which he wrote to annihilate the Jews who were all in the king's provinces. For how can I endure to see the evil that will come to my people? Or how can I endure to see the destruction of my countrymen? The king Ahasuerus said to Queen Esther and Mordecai the Jew, indeed I've given Esther the house of Haman, and they've hanged him on the gallows because he tried to lay hands on the Jews. Thoughts here?
I'm just putting your trust in the Lord, even though you don't know what's going to come out of it.
Right.
Continue to keep trusting him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I was thinking that sometimes when a victory happens, there's not follow-up. And so without the follow-up, all right, he's dead, but this is not over yet.
Right.
We got to pursue this thing to the end.
Mm-hmm.
And not just have a celebration. We have to make sure this is done, not just for me, Mordecai. We got a whole bunch of people to save.
Right.
She knows it's bigger than her.
Mm-hmm. But remember, up to this point, in this whole morning or after, whenever this took place, the king was also missing the information.
Yeah.
that Haman was missing. He was missing those two things. He didn't know Mordecai was related to her. He didn't know she was Jewish. And so now he's been told the full picture that God had withheld because this whole plan had to work itself out.
But the evil part is nobody put their trust in the Lord except Mordecai.
Right. That's right.
Mordecai and Esther didn't know how it was going to end either.
Mm-mm.
But
no.
They trusted.
Well, even think about what Esther said. Had it been that you're going to sell us into slavery, I would have kept my mouth shut. But it would have been a tremendous loss to the king because she knows how much he loved her.
Right.
And when he found it all out, he would have grieved. But she wouldn't have gone through this
right.
to bring the truth out in the fullness that she did. But they were going to be annihilated. And that was her heart too. It's like, listen, this is life or death for my people. It's life and death for me. That's why I'm doing what I'm doing. But if it had just been slavery, we're already in slavery when you think about it. Under the king, they were enslaved. They were a free people. They were still subject to an ungodly king because of their sin and because of their rebellion. This was the pattern. So they continue to see it. So here they are, you know, and not in their homeland, not where they want to be, not in this, but she's like, it really wouldn't be that big of a deal to be sold to somebody else because we already know what that feels like. But to be killed and to have this whole decree put out, I'm pleading with you to spare our people. Spare me, spare our people. So Mordecai now is now been elevated. Esther has been given the house of Haman. So now that the king has all the information, he takes all the power and all the authority that Haman had, the very thing that Haman was so proud of. Remember, he went back bragging to his wife.
Yeah.
I'm second to the king. Look at all I have. Look at all my wealth. Look at this. Look at that. Oh, I'm so great. Except for that Mordecai. I can't enjoy it because of Mordecai. His wife's the one that said, we'll build this gallows. So they had him built. But now everything that Haman worked for and thought he had deserved and earned is given specifically to Mordecai. Everything we're seeing happening is exactly what the Word of God says would happen. I will curse those who curse you, and in the same manner, it will come down on you. And that's what's happening right now. Everything, again, is given to Mordecai. Now, every plot that Mordecai, against Mordecai and the Jews, is put right back on his own head, down to the gallows that he himself had made. See, God's word is confirmed over and over and over. And it was interesting because I think, John, you mentioned this one of our first weeks, and we discussed this before, that God's never mentioned in this book. But his hand, you can just see it moving from stage to stage to stage to stage. And everything is happening exactly the way God intends it to happen in order to deliver his people. He's a faithful God. Yeah.
It is very curious to me, like in current events, Haman and Hamas, they're kind of like similar names.
There is. It is a very similar thing. As well as Iran, when Iran actually shot the missiles into Israel. The very thing, this is kind of interesting, and we talked about this, we covered this before, but the president of Iran, who was behind that missile attack, was killed in the air in the helicopter.
Mm-hmm.
And he was the one that was behind this. And again, you can see how you curse Israel by missiles in the air, you die in the air. I mean, it was almost a complete mm-hmm. pattern. You can see that with that. But you can also see that with Hamas, the same thing, because Hamas is really funded by Iran. They're all in the same mindset. They all hate Israel. So does Hezbollah. So does, I mean, all of the country around them, they're all coming at Israel. And every one of them is going to face a similar situation. God is only going to allow them to go so far before he turns it on them. Because it's the same God, it's the same people, and it's the same demonic forces behind it. And that's what's so important for us to see. This is, Satan has nothing new. He repackages what he has and puts it into a different time period, maybe calls it something different, but it's the same thing. It's deception, it's lies, it's hatred. And then in every time, God will do what God needs to do to protect his people. And he will continue to do so.
And now we have Netanyahu in our country.
Yeah.
The president hasn't spoken to him. Kamala Harris has not spoken to him.
No.
But he got a standing ovation in Congress.
Yeah. And he spoke things that our president hasn't even said.
Yeah.
He mentioned the American hostages over there. When's the last time we've heard Biden say anything about the American hostages still held by Hamas? He didn't even talk about it. He never even, in Afghanistan, he never acknowledged the 13 soldiers that died. Never mentioned them by name. And that's why in the Trump, in the big convention, their family spoke. And that's why it was so powerful. The emotion behind it was so powerful because they read the names of those 13 soldiers. And they needed to be spoken. But again, according to what Biden believes, he did everything right. That whole thing went perfect as it was supposed to be. Never acknowledged the loss of life. In matter of fact, he's even stated, we lost no one.
Yes, we got everybody out.
Yeah, got everybody out. So again, it's deception. You can be self-deceived. You can be deceived by others. You can be deceived by the lies. And you tell a lie long enough, you're going to believe it yourself. And I do believe that most of the time, that people who are in power that have been lying for so long do believe their lies. I mean, there is no truth that you can put before those that they're going to see it. Now, I want to interject this too. It does work the same on the other side.
Oh, yeah.
Mm-hmm. If you're so convinced of something, you're going to find somebody that's going to tell you what you want to hear. Mm-hmm. And it's going to be that way until it's not, and then that'll just go away until the next one rises up. It's unfortunate. But people think based on emotion and distrust. And we have a world of distrust for our government right now. And when you have so much going on in the government and you have so much distrust for the government, everything at that point is a conspiracy. It doesn't matter what it is.
And the Palestinians took over the rotunda.
Yeah.
That was an insurrection.
No. That, again, double standards. Right. There's always going to be a double standard. But bring it back here. There are parallels, though, from what we see in this story, what we see going on in Israel today, what we see going on in our country today. There are parallels. And we need to be able to really understand and see those spiritual parallels because they're going to continue until Jesus comes back. Again, when this is put down, another one will rise up. And it's going to continue. The world, the evil in the world. Listen, it's really very simply put, and I know this is a real simple-minded way of looking at it, but it is true. You're either with God or you're against him. Now, you may hate Hamas and may be pro-Israel, but if you don't know God through Jesus Christ, you're still against God. That's a hard truth, but it is a real truth. There's only two choices. And you can say, well, I don't serve Satan. I hate Satan. But you haven't received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Right. The only door to get back to the Father. The only way to inherit the kingdom of God. If you haven't accepted him, whether you claim you hate Satan or not, you're still in his camp. Because there's only two camps. Right. Now, there's different umbrellas. I mean, there's different little groups under that big umbrella of camp, but they're the same camp. And I think back on the stories of all these nations that would come together, okay, to fight Israel. Back to Jehoshaphat. Three main nations come together. And when it was all said and done, they were killing each other because it all happened so fast. The Spirit of God moved. They were so disoriented, they were killing each other. They didn't know who they were killing. They didn't know what was going on. But they wiped each other out. But it wouldn't have happened had they not come against God's people. It's something very important. Now again, you might say today, well, God sure is allowing a lot of evil to happen to the church today. Look at all the martyrs that's happening around the world. Look at all the Christians and the groups that have to meet in secrecy. Yeah, that is going on. And that is the evil world that we live in. But that doesn't mean that God is taking his hands off of those people. If he allows them to be martyred, there's a special blessing for them. And we read about that in Revelation, those that are martyred. And, you know, but they were with Jesus. Now, nobody wants to face that physical aspect of death. I've said it, I don't know, 100 times at least, but just like Red Skelton used to say, I'm not afraid to die, I just don't want to be there when it happens. You know? So, we don't know, going back to the scripture, you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Our life is a vapor, whether we realize it or not. So, we're not promised anything except what we have today. And today, we need to be in Jesus. That's all that we're guaranteed. So, we hang on to him. He is our life. Any other comments before we move to verse 8? Okay, verse 8 through 17. You yourselves write a decree. Now this is the king talking to Esther and Mordecai concerning the Jews. As you please, in the king's name, and seal it with the king's signet ring, for who whatever is written, is that pronounced signet or sign it?
Signet.
Signet?
Signet.
Signet. Okay, well, it looks like it should be signet because you're signing it. Yeah, I tell you. Okay. So signet ring, I thought that was right, but I wanted to make sure, even though I said signet, I thought signet was right, which no one can revoke. So the king's scribes were called at that time in the third month, which is the month of Sivan, on the 23rd day, and it was written according to all that Mordecai commanded to the Jews, the satraps, the governors, and the princes of the provinces from India to Ethiopia, 127 provinces in all. To every province in its own script, to every people in their own language, and to the Jews in their own script and language. And he wrote in the name of King Ahasuerus, sealed it with the king's signet ring, and sent letters by couriers on horseback, riding on royal horses, bred from swift steeds. By these letters, the king permitted the Jews who were in every city to gather together and protect their lives, to destroy, kill, and annihilate all the forces of any people or province that would assault them, both little children and women, and to plunder their possessions. On one day in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, on the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, a copy of the document was to be issued as a decree in every province and published for all people, so that the Jews would be ready on that day to avenge themselves on their enemies. The couriers who rode on royal horses went out, hastened, and pressed on by the king's command. And the decree was issued in Shushan, the citadel. So Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue and white, with a great crown of gold, and a garment of fine linen and purple. And the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. The Jews had light and gladness, joy and honor. And in every province and city, wherever the king's command and decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a holiday. Then many of the people of the land became Jews because of the Jews, the fear of the Jews fell upon them. Thoughts on these verses?
There's a revival going on.
There's a revival going on.
Yeah.
Well, remember that when Esther told Mordecai, after she found out what was going on, she said, we're going to fast for 3 days. The word went around, and they were fasting in all the different provinces. The leaders of that area, whatever, and the Jewish people, they were all fasting for those 3 days. So, They were obviously afraid. They were obviously, you know, again, the king Haman had the signet ring before,
right,
and this whole decree to kill them all, remember it was going to happen in the 12th month. Okay, so that hadn't come yet, and we're still probably, I don't know exactly which month this is that this letter's being going out, but it's probably the second or third month from the time that Haman had cast the lots to begin with. So we're maybe about 3 months in, knowing that if something wasn't changed within 9 months, they would all be killed. So now, it's all making the full circle. Mordecai has now been raised up. He's been given Haman's position. He makes a new decree. He's reversing everything that Haman had put into place against the Jews. But not only that, he put in his decree that all the enemies that were in alignment with Haman, that were in agreement with him, those who would be to carry out against the Jews in that 12th month, he put against them too. And said, listen, when that this day comes now that I'm putting into the decree, when this day comes, you will stand against them and you will be able to destroy them. And, you know, take, you know, don't let them, don't have fear of them. But think about this. Mordecai left in his decree the exact same month, the month of Adar, was when he was going to, they were going to take back and push back the enemy. Every detail of Haman's plan has been reversed. Down to the day, the month, of when all this was going to take place. I find that fascinating to me. I really do. I mean, God could have done it differently. He could have just said, listen, this is what, he could have spoke to Mordecai, write it this way, boom, it's over. Go ahead and take care of all your enemies today. Could have been done right then. But I think the way God wanted this to be seen was is that every detail of what Haman had plotted has been reversed exactly in the way that it should have been reversed to the down to the month of when everything was supposed to take place.
Do you think it was because the Jews had become complacent and needed to be reminded of the God that they served?
Absolutely. Absolutely. That's one thing about what, you know, go back to the book of Judges. In the book of Judges, they all did what was right in their own eyes. So they began to live their lives complacent, disregarding God, disobeying God, and then he would look down upon it and said, nope, going to bring judgment. So he would bring them into either captivity or oppression from the enemies around them. And then they would cry out to God. They had forgotten everything God had done before. See, this is the thing about human nature. It doesn't matter what group you come from. Doesn't matter what your heritage is. We are a short-memory people. And if you don't believe it, go back and do a study on what the media was saying back in 2020 and 2021 and 2022 and what they're saying now. Do you remember that when Biden appointed Harris as the border czar? That term was assigned to her by the media. But that same media today say, nobody ever told her that that was her job. Nobody gave her that assignment.
Isn't it funny how the media doesn't have that history?
They forget their own.
Eric
Erickson does have that history. He goes back. But he's playing to his own group. So the ones who need to hear it aren't going to hear it. And that's the problem that we have today, is that somebody can say something today, and if the environment changes, they can say something else tomorrow, and either they're not held accountable by them, by their own group, or people literally forget, and they don't even remember it. And one thing that Eric says a lot, events change things.
Yes.
Now, right now, people are riding high. After the assassination attempt that was failed on Trump, and after all this stuff going on with Biden resigning, everybody's really thinking, and this is the scary part. People all of a sudden, oh, man, we got it now. But an event changes things. And it can flip on a dime. People's minds can be, I don't understand how the polls change that quick. I really don't. I don't know where they're getting there, because they're putting polls out everywhere. And they're getting back. Oh, now they're tied. On all the polls were taken from, you know, they're the same group believing the same thing, same leadership. Everything's the same in regards to what they think, how they think government should be run. What it tells you is that people are looking at the person. They're not looking at the policies. They're not looking at what they stand for. Now, granted, they look at they call out everything Trump did wrong and say, you can't stand behind a man that's immoral. But, that doesn't count over here. People will see what they want to see, hear what they want to hear, believe what they want to believe, and they forget. So the election's 4 months out. 4 months out. Anything can happen. We need to be praying that God's will be done. That's what we need to pray. Because honestly, right now, I don't know what his will is regarding this country. I could see him pulling the rug out and it falling flat on our face from now on. Or I could see him doing, giving us more mercy. But if I'll tell you, it would be God's hand at this point if there's any mercy to be given.
Well, don't believe everything you read. So.
No, don't believe everything
this
you read.
This is the honeymoon stage too. So now this is as good as
yeah, you're right. But you have to understand that with the honeymoon stage, the media is going to keep that going as long as they can.
You know, they're in the Bible too. You know, the media eyes.
Yeah.
To get you back to your study, though.
So that tells us that there are aliens, they're meteorites.
To get you
anyway.
Back to your study, I'd like to address your timing and your question regarding why Mordecai left it at the 12th month of Adar.
Mm-hmm.
Because the letter went out to the enemies of the Jews that 13th day of the 12th month of Adar was the day to attack the Jewish people. By the laws of Medes and Persians, that letter could not be rescinded. Absolutely could not be rescinded. It's out. It's gone. It's a law. They've got authority in their hands. That on the 13th of Adar, we're going against the Jews. Mordecai's letter, on the other hand, went to the Jews, not to the enemies of the Jews. And he said, okay, on the 13th of Adar, you're going to be attacked, and you have permission to do whatever you want to annihilate your enemies. So it's basically... He just told them, you know, prepare yourself.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, but you all, I agree with that, but you also have to understand that the letter that went out to the enemies of the Jews knew about.
Yeah.
They all knew that that letter, when it was posted, so I believe the second decree was also posted. So those people knew it as well. So it was, you're right, I think they were going by their decree. We're not going to do anything until the 12th, so... Maybe that is the very reason it was put in there. They knew that that's the day that they were going to have to stand up.
Well, and the other thing that I would add to that was you don't really know who your enemies are until they rise up against you. You know, so.
In a lot of cases, no. But at the same time, with the Jewish people, I think most of the time they did. In a lot of cases, you don't. You don't know who's going to line against with them.
Exactly.
But you do have a certain idea of who the key players are. I believe personally that they were taunted after that first degree went out, that they were taunted, oh, your day's coming, by their enemies. I believe because they knew they couldn't do anything about it. And, you know, it's different when, like in today's world, it's all behind-the-scenes stuff. We don't have that direct letter. Like, for instance, we haven't got a letter from the president or from anybody in power that says, go out on this date and destroy the Christians. We don't have that. But subtly... you can start seeing how they're putting things into place. And so you're starting to identify who is the enemy here. But you don't know who's going to align with them. Because there's a lot of sleeping people who aren't for anything that's going to just, well, I wake up today, I'm in line with you. I wake up tomorrow, I'm in line with you. So you're right, there were a lot of them that didn't. But I think overall they probably did know. But I do understand, I think your point is very well put, because it was a decree that it couldn't be overturned. So those people weren't going to make the move before then. But that goes back to another point I made earlier, that God could have said he didn't have to wait for the Jews to rise up, because the king gave authority to Mordecai, write it any way you want to write it. Do anything you want to do. And so it could have been that Mordecai wrote it and said, tomorrow, go take care of your enemies. You'll know who they are.
Maybe.
But... again, that's all speculative, but the point is that it's such a big picture here of how God still brought that judgment back on Haman's group and all those that were with him on that same time period. It, again, it could have been because of the decree, but it could have been God just saying, down to this detail, it's coming back on your own head.
Now, you think that the people in Susa and the whole country knew who was Jewish? Because
I'm sure they did. I mean,
okay.
Think about it from the perspective, like if, and I don't know how they were practicing their Judaism.
Right.
Now that's a good point with that, because some of them may have been more secretive about it, or maybe some of them were, again, had not repented yet for the reason they're under this king anyway. So, you know, the thing is that we don't know what the other people were seeing, but at the same time, I think there were certain customs that probably...
So they kept the Sabbath.
Yeah, they probably had certain customs that even if they weren't obeying God in this way,
yeah.
they were probably obeying him this way.
Religious,
like, may have been food, or it may have been even they weren't making sacrifices at the time.
Absolutely.
It could have been the way they prayed, the way they gathered, what day the Sabbath.
Right, because they adored the tradition in Jesus' time rather than the God. So
right.
Probably was what was going on.
So yeah, so I kind of think that they did. You know, again, you're looking at a completely different time period of culture than we are today. So things were identified differently then than they are now, you know.
And back to what you say about complacency, there was already a return back to the land, like with Ezra and Nehemiah.
Mm-hmm.
The ones that were remaining here, they didn't want to go.
Mm-hmm.
They should have gone. I mean, they had the decree to go, but they stayed.
Yeah.
So they were kind of happy where they were, rather than, you know.
Well, and that goes back to those complaining after God had delivered them from Egypt.
Yeah.
Let's go back.
Right.
You know, the demon we know is better than anything we don't know. And that's a real interesting point, because we do see, it's just, in a sense, it's like the battered wives syndrome.
Yeah.
They would rather go back to the man who beats them and abuses them than to be alone or be with something else that they don't know. It's a psychological, it's a horrible thing, but it is a psychological thing. That many times when they call the police on that man, and that man's arrested, they don't want to testify against him. No, I didn't mean to call. I'll never do it again, and they believe him. It is again a stronghold. It's a stronghold, and you can really lock in on an untruth or a lie, and make it truth for yourself. That's why the culture today is saying, it's my truth and your truth. There is no absolute truth. That's the very reason that's happening, because people want to lock in on what they think is good for them. And unfortunately, without Jesus, whatever they lock in on is not good for them.
Well, you're also dealing with probably the second generation of Jewish people in captivity.
Mm-hmm.
This is 70 years after they were taken into captivity.
Right.
So those that actually went in captivity are either very old, because, you know, if they started out young, or they're dead.
Mm-hmm.
So now you have a generation that's come and grown up in that culture.
In that custom, yeah.
And
God said, you're going to be there a while, so plant your gardens.
Yeah, he did. He said, integrate the culture.
Yeah.
He said, you know, make yourself at home, basically.
Right.
You know, it would have been a challenge.
Yeah.
It would have been a challenge to go back.
But you can see I'm sorry. Go ahead.
I say, I'm trying to remember, it's in Ezra. This, like I said a couple of weeks ago, this Esther fits in between chapters 2 and 3 of Ezra.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the timeline of biblical history. So, you know, that's early return. That's very early return. Nehemiah hadn't come yet. That was probably within 10 or more years after Ezra.
Mm-hmm.
That Nehemiah returned. But There is a passage, and I can't remember what's that. I guess it's in Ezra, but they said that some that did come back remembered the temple in Jerusalem, and they cried because it was
a lot of weeping. Yeah.
Yeah, it was just devastated.
Mm-hmm.
They went to see what they remembered. And it wasn't,
right.
So you think they had lost a national pride?
Yes.
For a while.
Yeah.
As a people.
Well, and they obviously lost God. I mean, they lost their vision and
lost
and
their identity.
Yeah. Absolutely. But in that same book, you know, when Ezra called for repentance, I mean, you see how they had taken foreign wives. They had taken and married outside of what God told them not to do. And he had to call them out and say, you got to repent from that and turn away from them. That would have been extremely hard to have to do in that particular time. So, but again, you know, there's such a big picture and the fine details of why God did this, how he worked this out, why it comes down to the same mud. I just find it interesting that down to that T, whatever reason, the month of Adar is where it's all going to be taken care of.
Another thought on this. You were talking about how God works this all out. Well, there was an unsettled situation that happened with Saul and Samuel.
Yes.
He left him there.
Mm-hmm.
And how many years later is this now that that nation or that race or whatever is wiped out now?
Yeah.
So God completed what he wanted
right.
to do.
Yeah, I mean, who knows? I mean, how many more like Haman that escaped or somehow was still related to the king, the Agites? But Agagites, but yeah, I mean, but he did. You know, you can run, but you can't hide.
And you think you got away with it, but you know, the Lord knows.
Mm-hmm. He does, and he loves his people. But I look at every detail that Haman had put into place, every detail, and all those that are involved in his evil scheme, all the way down to the date in Adar. God worked it all out to turn it back on their head. He's a God of miracles, but he's also a God of details and order, and he has a plan. And I think today, as Christians, the one thing that we struggle with the most is we can't see how God's working things out in his order. We know he's a God of order. We know he's got everything worked out ahead of time. But because we're often in the middle of something, we don't know how it's going to play out. Mordecai didn't know how it was going to play out. Esther didn't know how it's going to play out. This is why it's so important for us to grab a hold of. And I think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They didn't know how it was going to work out. They just said, we're not going to bow. Our God has the power to deliver us. But whether he does or whether he doesn't, we're not bowing down. And they didn't know when they got near that furnace if they were going to live or die. But they were trusting that God had everything in his hand. Did you have a comment?
Yeah, even though God is not mentioned in Esther in that same aspect, he's ever present.
Yeah.
So there's ever presence. Even now, he's present with us.
Exactly. He's ever present in every situation that we face in this world today. Did you have a comment? Okay. You were just tugging on your boy. I thought you were raising your hand.
I have an observation for you.
Yeah.
I did a little research on Shushan or Susa. Find out, just a little bit more about that. But that was actually the winter palace for the Persian Empire. And they occupied it between October and May. So that would put Adar somewhere around September.
Okay.
The summer palace was Persepolis, which was kind of like our Denver. It was about 6,000 feet in altitude and a lot more pleasant in the summertime because Shushan, they said, could reach temperatures of, 100 plus, degrees in the summer. No air conditioning, I guess, at that time. So I thought that was interesting, that they actually had two different palaces where Shushan was more accessible to the world and to the provinces. Or Persepolis being up in the mountains, people didn't frequent it. It was really, according to the history that I read, it was very much out of the way.
Yeah.
And that too played into King Ahasuerus was basically a recluse. That's why he had the golden scepter. You didn't come into his presence unless he wanted you in his presence.
Right.
So you got all these little pieces, coming
yeah,
together.
That is
you know.
Interesting.
Yeah.
So anyway.
That is interesting.
A little biblical history.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Cool.
Mm-hmm.
Well, thank you for sharing that. There's no way you can read the story of Esther and not see God's hand in every detail of it. Now he brought it all to pass. Again, because of his people. Every coincidence, as some would call them, there's no coincidence at all. There are no coincidences with God. There just aren't any. Because everything sifts through his hand. Everything is preordained, pre-outlined. Now, that doesn't mean that we fall into Calvinism and believe that, well, if it's all preordained and everything's already preset, then there's what we just need to kick back. Let it all play out. We don't need to witness. We don't need to really worry about it. You're either in or you're out. That's not what the Bible teaches. What the Bible teaches is that God is interacting with every decision that we make. And again, he's right there ahead of us on every decision that's made. And even the bad decisions that we make, God's mercy works those out because he knew they were coming too. But he still gives us free will. And that free will, along with his preordained knowledge and everything that he is, that brings us to understand that there are no coincidences, that all works in accordance to how his plan is already working on our behalf and behind the scenes. And again, as I was saying a while ago, it's behind the scenes. We don't get access to everything God's doing every second of every day. See, God doesn't sleep. We do. Sometimes we sleepwalk. Sometimes the church is just asleep.
Right.
But God is not. And so because of his mercy, because of his love for his people, and because of his grace and the power of the grace that he pours out upon us, we can stand in faith and have a hope that goes beyond understanding of the circumstance. Because the circumstances, while painful, while uncomfortable, while sometimes surprising to us, they don't dictate anything about who God is. He's above them. He's well beyond the circumstances. At the same time, he's right in the middle of the circumstances with us. That's just it's amazing to understand the God that we serve.
And what really stuck by me was Mordecai said, "You don't do this; somebody else.
Somebody else will.
God's plans are not thwarted."
Right. See, Mordecai knew this above everything else. He was well-scholared in Jewish history.
Yes.
So I'm sure Mordecai, he knew the promise to Abraham.
Yes.
He knew God's promises to Israel. He knew the history of how Israel had fumbled the ball. Mordecai probably knew why they were in that place to begin with.
Sure.
And so he's like, look, in all the things that we've been through and everything that's happened, God has never failed his people. And he won't fail us now. If we don't
fail.
Rise up, somebody else will.
People fail. God
people fail,
fail,
that's right. God does not. Any last comments before we close? Well, Father, we thank you again for our study. This has been I love the discussion. I love the information we bring out. I love the conversation and thoughts, Lord, that we discuss as we go through your word. So many revelations and so many things, Lord, that we discover more about you and how you work and how you do things and how we can trust you, because you're the same God of Daniel. You're the same God of David. You're the same God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You're the same God of Moses. You're the same God of all the kings and that went before in Israel. You're the same God that we serve today. So why can we not grasp the fullness of understanding that we don't have to fear anything going on? We don't have to fear this election. We don't have to fear what the government's doing or not doing. We don't have to fear the CIA. We don't have to fear this group or that group. They're all evil if they're not in you. And everyone in the world is evil that's not in you. So why do we're told not to fear them. We're told to look to you. And that's who we look to. We trust you, Jesus. We trust you in the midst of every dark news story that comes our way. We trust you in every lie that's been told to us by the world. We trust you because your word will not return void. It will accomplish what it's sent out for, and you will accomplish your plan. So that's where we stand as a people. May you have your way in us and keep us in the faith and strength to stand when everything comes against us. And it will. Persecution is still coming. I don't know if you're going to have mercy on this country for a while or not. Turmoil is on every turn, no matter who's in office. So at this point, I don't know what the future holds for this land. But I know what the future holds for your people. And unfortunately, we know what the future holds for those who are not your people. We pray your will be done. And we trust you in Jesus' name. Amen.